Well, shall we turn in our Bibles now to the Epistle of James, chapter 4. That was one of the questions yesterday. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. After today, we have one more chapter. Lord willing, we will begin next week. Keep in mind as we read this that when you see the word judges, it is used in a negative way, and it's generally to be translated condemn or understood to be condemn. Let's then read verses 11 through 17. Let's begin. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That is the word of God. Arrogant lips. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, some in the church lusted for possessions. And as a result, they welcomed those into the church who were rich but ungodly. At the same time, they ignored the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, accusing them of many things. Now, this, you will remember, all started with pride. Pride caused envy. And then envy, we saw, brought in his nasty friends. Remember, I said they're like a street gang, and you have one man in charge, and all these other filthy people come and join. And that's what envy does. Envy brought in his nasty friends. And one of the nasty friends of envy is arrogant lips. Or our arrogant lips. And this is what we will look at today. Our headings are three: arrogant lips, a warning, arrogant lips, an illustration, and then arrogant lips, a cure. Our goals are that you will learn to guard against arrogant lips, which will even make you stick your finger in God's eyes. So take the warning. And that's our first point: arrogant lips, a warning. The Apostle James warned Christians not to arrogantly speak evil, or that means bad things, of their brothers. And immediately you remember the context. It was a warning not to speak evil about the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. But we also must apply this in general to all levels of society. Now, specifically, what does it mean to speak evil of one another? It means that they were not to lie about the brother, period. Always speak the truth. The word speak evil means to slander. You speak without knowing the facts. Let me give you an example. They assume that the people who were the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, that they were kind of lazy people. So they accused them of being lazy without knowing the facts. It's like maybe you've seen a number of people missing from church today. It's easy to assume, well, what are they doing? Maybe they're lazy. Maybe they didn't wake up in time. But it may be that there are some other issues. So you may not speak until you know what the facts are. Otherwise, you're guilty of slandering or lying against them. But there are also other ways in which you speak evil. They were not to speak evil about the brother, even though something is true, if that would hurt that person. You know, the Apostle James knew the tendency to disclose of other people's faults. Why? So you look good. That's the normal thing. You show how bad they are because then you don't look so bad. You look better. Or maybe you speak evil about someone. It's something true, and then you want to tell other people about it. Why? Because you want to take revenge. Maybe they did something. Maybe they said something about you. So you get a chance to attack them back. And that's what these people were doing. They could speak that way, take revenge on other people, broadcasting their faults. And in fact, that's the language the Bible uses for Ham. When his father got drunk and misbehaved, Ham literally went and broadcasted what his father did on the streets to his two other sons, Shem and Japheth. But then there's a third way in which you can speak evil. They're straight up lies. They're speaking taking a truth that shouldn't be told and announcing it. And then the third one, which was a more common one, they were not to condemn a brother for smaller or lesser important things. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7. In fact, if you have your notes open, let's read Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Together, judge not that you be not judged. So how do we do this? Sometimes for smaller reasons, we can turn and attack each other. And that was what was happening within the church. You condemn people for small issues. Maybe the poor was a little bit lazy. Maybe there was someone who was careless with money. But when there's small issues, you're not to announce them. And you hear this. He's bad. He took the COVID vaccine. He's bad. He didn't take the COVID vaccine. Or he eats bad food. He can't be good. Look at what he's doing. He is eating that. He eats too much. Now, maybe there's a bigger problem with that one. But some people are against. If you are Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't celebrate birthdays. If you are others, you do celebrate birthdays. And people look down on each other. People don't want to celebrate birthdays. It's a small matter. They do. Small matter. You don't pick on people on that. People look down on those who have arranged marriages as if somehow that was a pagan thing. And then they look down, the ones who have arranged marriages look down on those who have love marriages or get to know the person before. Those things really don't matter. I heard one man criticizing others for eating white flour. Well, it's a small matter. There may be legitimate reasons that people do eat it because they have nothing else to eat, or that they don't eat it because of health reasons. But those are small things. He wears expensive clothes, or look at the way he dresses. He doesn't dress properly. You know what Jesus called these things? Specks. That's why he said, you know, you want to look at the boulder, the speck in somebody's eyes, but you got a boulder in your own. These are specks. Don't criticize or condemn people for small things. That's what the Bible means. You see, a brother is to preserve the honor of another brother who has committed a small sin. Big sins, public sins need to be exposed. We're not to broadcast small things. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 now together. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So the last one, take the stand, it's to convict in a court. So it's a legitimate case where you have to speak. But don't do it falsely. Don't lie. But he also says, don't tale bearer. This is something that children need to remember as well. When you see your brother doing something wrong, you have to say, why am I doing this? Do I care about my brother so I don't want him to get hurt? Or I just want my mom to punish him? Well, you have to ask yourself that. If you are doing it just because you want to get back at them, that's tale-bearing. And that's against God's law. Now, here's the warning. He's saying, don't do it. And he gave these warnings. Those who arrogantly lied about others were in fact condemning the law of God. And you think, well, how are they condemning the law? Maybe they're just breaking that one. Well, in this way. You see, God's law is grounded in love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. So the one who unfairly condemned his innocent brothers for falsely or for small things was showing contempt for the law of God. His law was grounded in hate, but God's law is grounded in love. So it is, in fact, condemning God's law. More than that, the one who ignored God's law was showing contempt for the one who gave the law, because the law is a reflection of God's nature. So the man is saying, when he decides, I'm going to talk bad about someone or I'll spread some bad news about others, he's saying, I don't like God's law. God's law is wrong. My law triumphs. Now, who would want to tell God that his law is wrong? No one here for sure, because his laws are always right. Then another warning he attaches to that. Christians had no right to arrogantly condemn others for small things. Why? Because God is the ultimate judge. God is the lawgiver who will judge, not only in small matters, but he will judge even the consciences and the motives of people. God knows absolutely anyone who is breaking his law. God does not want Christians to make up their own laws, but to use his laws. But these men were trying to force their brothers to live according to their wills, not according to God's will. Let's look at some lessons here. God is not against judgments. You have to make judgments. And you have to do so humbly every day. The Bible talks about that. Matthew 18, 1 Timothy 1 and 6 and Galatians 2. It is a command from God to judge. You are sinning if you don't judge. You have to judge the character of someone. If you want to marry someone, a man or a woman, you better be a good judge of character. You have to make a judgment. Elders have to make judgments about people who may be excommunicated from the church or who are accepted as members of the church. A judge has to make these decisions all the time. You have to judge a politician. Next year, we'll have elections in Ontario again. You have to judge who will be a good leader for us in our ridings and in the province. You have to do research and make judgments every day. But God is warning against attacking others for small things or condemning others for the wrong reasons. That's the first lesson. Second, you have to see your sin. And then you have to see how wonderful your salvation is in Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you wouldn't be arrogant and condemn your brothers for small things. You will love him instead. But remember, these people in the church, they were more interested in what they thought was their salvation, money. And so they condemned the poor and they embraced the rich. But if you see the wonder of your salvation and see how rich you are, life will be better Third, don't arrogantly condemn someone who is poor or who might be an orphan or a widow or a foreigner. You don't know God's plan for his or her life. You don't know why that person is in the condition that he is in. He may be there for a reason. He is there for a reason. God may raise him up to be a billionaire if he wanted to. You're not to look down on him. In fact, many of the great people in this world grew up with simply a mother, a father who left or a father who died. God's not limited. So don't look down on someone because they're poor or their social condition is not high. Now, to illustrate this, the Apostle James used an interesting situation of God's sovereignty to explain why is it that some people are in such difficult circumstances, and therefore you're to watch your mouth about what you say. That's our second point, arrogant lips and illustration. So those who falsely accuse the destitute of laziness or wastefulness or a sinful lifestyle for their predicament were assuming that those people control their own future and that they also control their own future. And that's why they went after the rich people. They forgot about God's providence. But the poor may have been poor because he was sick. The poor may have been poor because he's giving his money to other people who are needier than he was. The orphan may be an orphan because his father volunteered to go and fight to protect the nation and was killed in war. You never know. Well, these people assume the worst. So the apostle then gave this illustration. What was that? He wanted them to see how foolish Christians could not even determine the smallest events of their own lives. Events like where they would go, and how long they would spend there, and how much money they would make there. None of those things was controlled by them. Even if people went to a particular place, maybe they've had to return because somebody got sick and they had to come back home. Or even if they stayed long, they could get sick there and not make the money that they expected to make in the richer places. And by the way, this is applicable because many people would travel to Jerusalem, which was this big metropolis at the time where there's a lot of business taking place. So he's saying, look, you could go there and you could just get sick and not make any money at all. And it wouldn't be because you're bad. It would be because of the providence of God. And even if they went to Jerusalem and made money there, somebody could steal all their money and then it'd all be gone. They could even become poor there in Jerusalem. They could become a widow. They could become an orphan. They could be treated as a foreigner there themselves. They couldn't even be sure how long they would live. You know, we are big on eating properly and exercising, best diet and exercise. But you know, some of those people who do those things die young as well. They couldn't even guarantee that they could make a journey. They could have left where they were to go to Damascus, another metropolis, another business place, or go to Jerusalem. They could be robbed along the way. They could be killed along the way. I give an illustration from my own life. My grandmother, great-grandmother died at 103. My grandmother at 83. But my father at 43. And my baby sister, 18 months. Who could control life but God? In fact, they could not know what would happen anywhere. So they had no grounds for presumptuous lips and looking down upon those poor souls. Look at a couple of passages in your sermon notes. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Together, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Psalm 127, verse 1. Together, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So he said all of this to stop the lips of those who are making false accusations of the widows, orphans, and foreigners. And the Apostle James explained further in human terms, saying that life was unpredictable, that life was like a vapor. Life was like a vapor that appeared and disappeared just as quickly. Yeah, we know the sun will rise tomorrow, but vapor only lasts a short time. Psalm 39 verse 5 says together, "You have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is vapor." Vapor, that's what man is. And what a knife this must have been in the hearts of those who had started with pride and then coveted, envied, and fought to include into the church those who were not good but had money. Pride led to envy, and then envy to presumptuous lips. And what did they do? They condemned the poor without thinking about it. What lessons can we learn then from the second point? First of all, knowing the frailty of humanity, there's no ground for arrogance. And young people especially, take warning. With your youth and with your education and with your strength, you might think you can do anything. You can't. At least not without God's help. That's why it's important to control your mouth and what you say. Only God is invincible, and you need to humble yourself before Him. So whenever you plan, number two, whatever plans you make, and you should plan because even ants plan, don't let your planning be arrogant. Ask God to bless your path if your plan is good, and to block your plans if they aren't. Never leave God out of your plans. You don't know enough of the future. You don't have the power to control whether you live or die. And therefore, don't plan by yourself. Plan with the one who controls the future. Knowing that the one who controls the future loves you. Ask Him. And then accept any of the 1,000 things He ordains to happen in your life. Accept what comes your way. You may become poor. You may become sickly. You may die while you're young. Be ready to accept that, because He loves you and He controls the future. Third, don't boast about what you accomplish. How silly when proud men boast about doing things that they could not guarantee. You can't guarantee your RRSP. The government may come up with a new way of even stealing from that, if they haven't stolen enough from overtaxation. Your money is like steam from a kettle. You can't even guarantee that your children will be good. You could spend all the time teaching them the gospel and loving them and disciplining them, and even that you can't control. You can't control whether your business will be successful. Oh, there's certain formulas that people follow and they think this will guarantee success. No. Something could happen. Anything could happen. You could get sick. The business could be robbed. Fire could destroy everything. Something could happen. Don't boast about what you accomplish. Whatever you accomplish, it's by the grace of God. So how do we fix this problem then? We're warned, watch your mouth. And then He says, look at why you should watch your mouth. You don't control the future. You don't control your own future. You don't know what has happened to these other poor people. So He says, I've got to tell you the cure now. He says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills. To cure arrogant lips, after showing the shortness and unpredictability of life, Apostle James told people, implied here, to believe and say the right thing. And what is to believe? What is that right thing that you should believe and say? Life depended on God. More money didn't make those people safer in the church that James was writing to. Great jobs didn't give them safety. You know, we like to hear the term safety net. You think there's any such thing as a real safety net? Only God is a safety net. Only God can keep you safe. You know, Muslims like to say something, and Pastor Brian, we've heard this many times, they always say, Insha'Allah, which is their God, if their God wills. And they don't even have the true God. We have the true God. The church in James's day had the true God, but they weren't saying that. They were saying, I will go here. I'll make so much money. I'll travel to Jerusalem. I'll become rich. I'll retire then. No, we ought to say, if God wills. Let me give you an example of that. Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul, describing his words. Together, verse 21, together, but took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep the coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. You know, sometimes you'd see the writing DV next to some statement that someone writes. And it's a good thing to put. Deo valente, God willing. If God is willing. That's how the Christian should be speaking. There's another case in history, and it's this great king. The king who was called the Lion and many other great names. Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire. He was the most arrogant man. He even made an idol, probably of himself, and say, worship. He threw the Hebrew boys into the fire. What did God do? God make him live like wild animals. God confused his mind. Confirmed, by the way, by Babylonian history that scrubbed those years that he spent in the wilds, left it blank, didn't write anything because their king was mad. Pride led him to arrogant lips and speak against God, and God had to silence him. Finally, he came to his senses, and what did he say after? Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. Together. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. The language that he uses there convinces me that he turned to God at the end of his life. His pride was destroyed by the one who controlled the future. He thought he could conquer nations. And by the way, there were nations that just surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't even want to fight his army, how good they were. So what God wanted here, and he was telling the people through the Apostle James, God wanted them to set aside their arrogant lips about all they had and all they would have through these rich people coming into the church, and all that they could do with the money they got from these people who came into the church. Then verse 17, he gave them a warning. He said, if they didn't submit to God's will and live according to God's will, it was a sin to them. And it was a bad sin, because they knew it was wrong, but they presumptuously did it. They presumptuously acted like God did not control the world. By the way, when we think of sin, we think someone murdered someone or someone stole something. And those are sins. One of the worst sins is presumptuousness. It's thinking you control the future. You have to control all the circumstances of your life. This is one of the sins we're seeing right now in Canada, where we believe we can control every aspect of life. If everyone isolated in their house and magically got their food and money and good health, everything will be okay. No, we have responsibilities, but you don't control the future. And that's what they needed to learn. It was presumptuous to think they could control their future. If they believed in God, they would trust in his providence. Sinning this way was contemptible to God because it was taking on power that you don't have. That's what made them sin. So what lessons can we learn here? Shortest point, but five applications here. First of all, you don't control the future. God does. So make it your regular habit to say, if the Lord wills. Deo volente. Don't steal what does not belong to you. So if you can sing, remember who gave you the voice. If you are skilled in computers, who gave you the brain that you use? If you live long, who gave you long life? But God. I mean, godly people, healthy people, drop dead at a young age. It's God who controls the future. God who gives you these blessings. Second, now you don't literally have to say every time, if the Lord wills. Sometimes people do it in a superstitious way. But you must mean it. When you say, tomorrow I'll come, God, and in your mind you need to be thinking, God helping me, God giving me strength. You see, humility makes you swim. Pride makes you sink. Don't get disappointed. Third, pray God will never leave you on your own or to your own abilities. Isn't that something? We're trained to think it's all about me. I have to take care of myself. Otherwise, no one else will. And the Bible says, no. Pray that you don't rely upon your own abilities. Pray hard. If you don't do that, you would be humiliated. That's presumptuousness. See, this is one of the problems of people who struggle with OCDs. They forget that God is in charge. And you have responsibilities, but you are not the one in charge. Four, providence may throw your plans into confusion. But if you trust the Lord, you will know that he will always do what is best for you. Because you are his redeemed in Jesus Christ. You are his children. He loves you. He's great, he's good. And that love that you've experienced in Jesus Christ, you need to simply trust in him. Even when you have this particular plan, and look how many people haven't had their plans thrown apart. And what am I supposed to do? My education, my job, my training, my travels, all these different things. God has a reason behind it. I can't tell you what it is. Maybe you don't fully understand it yourself. But you keep obeying him, whether you're rich or whether you are poor. And finally, arrogant lips is a child of envy, one of her firstborn children, and a grandchild of pride. Pride starts first, and then there is envy, and after envy, there comes the wild gang, and one of them is arrogant lips. That's a messed up family. You don't want to be in that family. Pride, envy, arrogant lips. Get out of that family. Hold on to your brothers and sisters who are humble, the ones who serve. That's where you need to be. Let's conclude. The warning was clear. Christians were not to be arrogant and condemn others about their lives because Christians couldn't even control their own life, their own work, or their own travel. Instead, they were to trust in God's providence, whether rich or poor, and let God bless you as you obey him. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, assume good about your brothers. Don't slander them by lying or telling things that don't need to be said. They were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't presume the worst. Why? That's making up your own law. God's law is based upon love, and you don't want to corrupt God's law. Second, When you treat your brothers honorably, guess what will happen? They will praise God. Suppose these people had said, look at these poor and widows and orphans and so on. We need to help them. We need to encourage them. We need to pray for them. Imagine how they would be raised, because they would appreciate God's blessing even more than the rich might have. When you do so, though, when you do help the poor and the needy, God will bless you, and God's kingdom will grow, and Jesus Christ, your Savior, will be glorified. And finally, it was pride that led to envy that destroyed Adam in the Garden of Eden and brought that death sentence on them. And you were cursed with him because you were in him. Now, to escape that death, you need someone to take the punishment for your sins. Jesus did. To make that escape then, that escape from death, you need to ask the Father to count the Son's death as yours. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. We confess there is much to reflect on today. Let it be meat for our souls, that we will learn to guard our lips and to start by being humble before you, trusting you, for you are the God who controls all things and you care for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.